I'm wanting everybody to stand with me tonight. We're going to turn to a familiar passage, to Acts chapter 2, if you will, tonight. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord." Everybody say, "with one accord." "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven." Everybody say, "sound from heaven." "As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began," everybody say "began," "to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit that is moving in this place tonight. Lord, if we ever needed you, we need you this day. Lord, we don't want to just the ordinary, but we're asking for revival tonight. We're asking for a move of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that if any of us tonight are complacent, I pray, Lord, that you would get a hold of us in a great and mighty way. If any of us are lukewarm, I pray that there'd be a change, that we would be set on fire tonight. And again, we're asking for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come. Let us hear from heaven what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I believe tonight that I would be ministering as if you were ministering and speaking as if you were speaking. Lord, I need your help tonight. Have mercy in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, tell somebody before you're seated, "I cannot be defeated in Jesus." Come on, tell somebody, "I cannot be defeated in Jesus." And then you can be seated. We read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I have preached out of this many, many times in my life, but I want to say that when people begin to ask what the church needs more than anything else in the world today, I always go right back to here. I believe we need another Pentecost. Pastor was asking me today about what is happening as I travel. Are we seeing God move and move in a Pentecostal way? And I would have to say, not like I think it should be. Are you understanding me? That there seems to be, I think he was quoting another man that is part of the Pentecostal Holiness in Oklahoma City, and he said that there is no such thing as Pentecost anymore because most churches aren't having it. But I believe it's what we need more than anything else in the world today. If you believe it, say amen. Now, I'm not talking about being Pentecostal really as much as having Pentecost. Because some people want one, but you've got to have what happened on the day of Pentecost. And I believe tonight why we need that is because everything I read was supernatural. It is of or pertaining to God. Pentecost is supernatural. And I looked up one definition of supernatural, and it said this, that it is extraordinarily great. Now, I don't know what happened to you when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's been extraordinarily great for me. The blood of Jesus gets you to heaven. Do not mistake that. You will only get to heaven because your sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, but you will walk in victory by what happens with this supernaturally great Holy Spirit. Amen? Somebody say amen tonight. But number one tonight, everything about Pentecost is supernatural, but it is a supernatural experience. It is a supernatural experience. You notice they were all with one accord. How many know that would be a supernatural experience? I don't mean we all look alike, dress alike, act alike, but that means that nobody is unconcerned, lukewarm, but we are here wanting whatever God wants for us. They were in one accord in one place, and it said there came a sound from heaven. Didn't say it came from earth. It didn't say that it came from hell, but it came from heaven. It was a supernatural experience. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it said they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a supernatural experience. that you will speak with tongues, but you cooperate with God. Now, I know tonight that when my wife and I got married, long, long time ago, 25 years ago, when we got married, I wasn't really concerned about a lot of stuff, okay? I just showed up, but I was looking forward to the end of the wedding. My dad officiated that wedding, and he had us repeat our vows, and Lori had a bunch of friends. I have no friends, okay? Because you got to be friendly to have friends. And I thought you were my friend, Tommy. I was standing over here because you're like my only friend here. But my dad had me repeat. My dad's kind of a big man. And he said, repeat after me. And my wife has all of her friends there. And he says, with this ring, I thee wed. And I'm standing there and I'm so nervous, you know, because I'm going to sing to her in a little bit, all right? After the vows, we're going to sing before communion. And I'm going to sing to her and I'm nervous as all get out because I didn't practice enough. You know, that's why you're nervous when you don't do what you're supposed to do. He says, with this ring I thee wed. Repeat after me. I said, with this wing I thee wed. This is my best Elmer Fudd impression. And all my dad's belly began to move up and down a little bit. And his lip began to, you know, because now his dumb son has said, with this wing I thee wed. But I didn't really care about the ceremony. I was waiting till the end when my dad would say, you may now kiss the bride. Right? Now, how many understand you can have a wedding without a kiss? And you can have a marriage without a kiss. But I'm going to tell you something. I think about this, a lot of people want this supernatural experience without the speaking in tongues. And I'm going to tell you something, I believe in the initial physical evidence that the first evidence that one has received the Holy Spirit is he will speak with tongues. But I'm going to tell you something, why would you want to do without? You can have a wedding without a kiss, and you can have a marriage without a kiss, but why would you want to do without? Why would you want to do without when I speak in tongues, I speak directly to God. When I speak in tongues, I build myself up on my most holy faith. Why would I want to do without when I pray in the Spirit, I pray according to the will of God? Why would I want to do without these things? It's a supernatural experience. Man cooperates with God. Now, look over to Acts chapter 4. We're talking about this being a supernatural Pentecost. In Acts 4 and 29, it says there, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, everybody say, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. I say, Lord, do it again. Amen. Let the house shake. You know, we get nervous when people shake, but I say, let the house shake. Amen. But now understand something. When they preach the word, preaching and miracles go together. Aren't you glad for that? But now, listen, with Pentecost being supernatural, there's supernatural worship. The Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But understand this, somewhere along the line about the 70s and the 80s, and it continues, we've got more worship leaders, we've got more worship seminars, we've got more worship CDs, we've got better music, we've got better, everybody's gotten more talented, the sound is better, all these different things, and yet somehow we think the only time we worship is when we sing. Now, I believe that you come into His presence with singing. We need the singing, but I believe that prayer is just as much a part of worship as singing. Because my grandfather and his generation knew nothing about the revelation that we have of worship, but somehow they knew how to worship God. They knew how to pray and get a hold of God. Prayer is just as much a part of worship as singing. Is that true to you? All right, so we need supernatural experience. We need a supernatural worship. Let's go on. I've got just one thing I want to preach tonight. I'm getting to it, all right? Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read this to you. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, we find here two things that one time they called it lying to the Holy Ghost, and the other time they called it lying to God. How many know God, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus, they're all part of the same? Are you understanding me? We know there's a triune God. Amen? But listen to this. Sometimes we think when I lie, I'm just lying to my wife, or I'm lying to my boss, or I'm lying to my parents. But the Bible says you lie to God, you lie to the Holy Ghost. I don't know where we lost it in this generation, but we have a generation that thinks they can tell lies. I don't know. When I was a kid, I'm going to tell you, it was still preached in the church that all liars have their place in the lake of fire. White lies, gray lies, little lies, big lies. We were told that it would send you to hell. And yes, it is on the list in Revelation 21:8. Liars still have their place in the lake of fire. Tell your neighbor, you better tell the truth. Come on. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but I got in a lot of trouble growing up in school. I got busted so many times with a board. You know, I'd walk in and they'd say, bend over, grab your ankles. I bent over, grabbed my ankles so much, I ought to have abs of steel today. I can remember we were all, you know, we did ornery stuff and didn't say we were smart, we were ornery. And I remember all of us going downtown. We would run from the school downtown to have lunch and it had snowed and we were running. We only had like 20 minutes for lunch, but we'd run downtown and get a hamburger and come back because school food was terrible. We'd run down there and on the way back it had been snowing, so we made snowballs. So we weren't real smart, but we were right in front of the police station. And we're throwing snowballs at cars as they go by the police station. I didn't say we were smart. We got all hauled into the police station. They had us all sit there, and we all had to wait for our parents, and they wrote us tickets. Seriously, they wrote us tickets. And I played ball with the police chief's kids, you know, and everybody in there knew my dad. He was the town, you know, pastor. Everybody, you know, if there's a trouble, they always came to our house. You need to tell so and so their family died or they had an issue. My dad was the guy. So, and we had law enforcement day, and they all came to our church, so they knew me, and they're going, Little Eccles, you are going to get in trouble. And, you know, the other kids are like, they're kind of mad. And I'm like, I'm scared, you know. So we had to go to court. We had to go to traffic court. I don't know how this worked out, but there's five of us. And I'm standing in front of the judge. I play football and basketball with the judge's son. I've ate dinner in his house many times. So he goes down the line. All of us know the judge. We're all, his kids are our age. He goes, "Did you do it?" First kid lies, says no. Second one, no. Our parents are standing behind us. Third kid, no. Fourth kid, no. When it comes to me, my dad squeezes my shoulder. And I said, "Yes, sir, I did it." The judge looks at those other four kids and he says, "Well, because the evidence has melted, we're going to let you off." But he said, "Now you little Eccles," that's what he called me, little Eccles. He said, "Little Eccles, I got a word for you. Go and sin no more." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know where we have changed the Bible, that we can just say whatever we want, whenever we want. I'm going to tell you something. Let me go on here. Verse 6. I don't want to spend all night on that. But verse 6. "And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him." This man died because he lied. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now, I know that a lot of times when you talk to preachers and you talk to people that want a Bible revival, they say, "We want it like the book of Acts." Are you really wanting it like the book of Acts? Because with Pentecost being supernatural, number three comes supernatural exposure to sin. And I believe in the last days, he said, "I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon all flesh." And I believe that there's going to be some things that are done in the dark that are going to come out in the light. Are you understanding me? The presence of the Lord was so real that those that were not living right had reason to fear exposure. You say, "I don't know if I believe in this kind of stuff anymore." Well, it's in the Bible. Had a friend of ours that would preach at my dad's church when I was a kid. He was from Montreal, Canada. He was a very audacious man of faith. He wasn't really a fun guy to hang out with, but if you need healing, he was a good guy to be with. And if you wanted a miracle, he was a good guy to be with. His name was Bill Kautz. And Bill Kautz was really hooked up with Zion Bible Institute. And I'm sure Brother Ted Shuttlesworth knows him very well. But he would come to our church about once a year. And I can remember him telling a story when I was a boy that his mother, she lived in New York. His mother was what we used to call a prayer warrior. We now call you an intercessor. The name has changed, but the job's the same. His mother was a prayer warrior, and she was praying and fell asleep. And she told her son, she called him at 2 a.m. She said, "I fell asleep. I had a dream. I'd been praying, but I had a dream I want to tell you about." And she began to tell her dream. And she told the dream that she said, "I see a house in my dream." And she described the house. It was a big house, and the front had a big window that you could see right into the dining room. And from the description that she gave of the house, Pastor Bill Kautz knew that it was some people in his church's house. He'd been there many times. They were leaders in the church. She said, "But that's not all, son. I see people sitting around the dining room table." And she described every one of them. There were four couples sitting there. And I can remember hearing this as a kid. And she said that, you know, she described the hair and the eyes and the clothes they were wearing where they were sitting at the table. She said, "That's not all, son. The Lord told me what they were saying." He pastored a church of about 2,000 in Montreal in the 70s. That was a huge church in those days. And she said, those people, he knew from her description, they were all four couples that were leaders in the church. And from her description, he knew who they were. And she said, let me tell you what they were saying. They were getting their story together. They do not like you as the pastor. And they can't get any dirt on you, so they are getting their story straight. They're going to lie about you. She was in New York. He's in Montreal. She said, son, that's all I got. I'm going back to bed. I remember Brother Bill Couch. He said he put on his pants over his pajamas. He didn't know if it was happening or was going to happen or already happened, but his mother would hear from God. He knew she was a godly woman. So he got in his car, drove across town, prayed in that supernatural experience, prayed in the Spirit on the way there. And on the way there, when he pulled up, it's after 2 a.m. now, about 2:30 in the morning, when he pulled up to the curb, he could look through that front window that went into the dining room, and he saw four couples sitting around the table while he drove up. When he got to the door, he didn't knock on the door, he just walked in the house. He didn't knock and say, how are you? Nice to see you. But he walked in, and when he walked into that dining room, he said their chins hit their chest. Surprise. He didn't say, how's everything going? Man, it's late. I'm tired. He didn't say anything. All he said is, I got a word from God. He said, I got a word from God. He said, judgment will come to every one of your houses within 6 months if you do not repent. And he walked out. He said, I had a word from God, and I went home and slept like a baby. Now, I know that we like mercy, but if I'm going to be full gospel, I got to talk about both sides. We like grace, but there are some times we've got to talk about the other side of the coin too. Now listen, the next day he thought maybe they would come in. Nobody came in, 2 days, 3 days. On the third day, one of the couples came in and they were crying. They came to his office. Said, Pastor, we're so sorry that we got involved in that mess. Would you forgive us? We've asked the Lord to forgive us. Will you forgive us? How many know when you hurt people, you ought to ask for their forgiveness? You know, I don't know. Now, if you thought bad thoughts about me, leave it to yourself. You know, I have people come up sometimes and say, I thought something really bad about you, but I want you to know I love you. Now I got to deal with your weirdness. You know, if you think bad, go ahead and keep those thoughts to yourself. But if you said something or done something, fix it. Amen. Now you're with me, Tommy. A while ago, he wasn't my friend. All right, but now. The other three couples that went to that church said, that's our story, and we're sticking to it. I will tell you that in that church, people will tell you that still attend there now. Now they're quite old, some of them that were there during that time. The next 6 months, one couple had an accident. Another man had a cancer. Another had a stroke. Before the 6 months, Pastor Bill Couch did the funeral for the other three couples. You say, oh, did God kill him? No, I'm going to tell you, when you get out from under God's umbrella, the devil, he will take you out. Are you understanding me? He will take you out. You say, I don't know if I like this kind of preaching. Well, the Word of God is very clear. Proverbs 29:1, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Do we still believe the whole Bible? We still believe the whole Bible. Now, we don't want some of these things, but I'm going to tell you, I believe tonight God is speaking. Somebody's got sin in their life. Before it gets exposed, why don't you just get rid of it? Why don't you come to Christ before it gets exposed? John 16:13, this is what I wanted to preach, all right? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Here it is, and he will show you things to come. With Pentecost supernatural, you get a supernatural experience, supernatural worship, supernatural exposure to sin, and number four, supernatural guidance. We need direction by the Holy Spirit in this day that we live. There are some crazy folks in this world. There are people that do nutty things, and we need to be led by the Spirit. Amen. He will show you things to come. Supernatural guidance. Now, Pastor Hans has talked about it. I've talked about it. But in 1998, we began revival on May the 10th in Chesapeake, Virginia. We went till July the 10th. We had service every night during that time. We had a lot of church, all right? And God moved in a great way, and we had a wonderful time. It was, you know, this is... Now, those are the things that we live for. You know, I don't know what you live for, but I'm telling you, that's what I live for, that God would move once again in a supernatural way where only He gets credit and He gets glory. In the middle of that meeting, we the last, I think, 2 or 3 weeks, we went out into a tent on Battlefield Boulevard. And all that's a supernatural thing, how it happened. You know, I was sitting at the desk one day waiting on Hans to come in, and I answered the phone. I thought it was him. It was, you know, and it was not. As a lady that had been coming to the meeting, and she was a little interesting, to say the least. All right, I knew who she was when she, because I could tell by her voice. She said, you know, she began talking to me. She said, you know, has the Lord been speaking to you about a tent? And I'd say, yes, ma'am. She'd say, no, he hasn't. You know, she's a funny lady. You know, she said, do you know what I mean? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, no, you don't. Man, I miss her. But we had been talking about getting a tent, and we didn't have the money for it. And just between us, we hadn't been talking to everybody about it. We'd just been talking about it. I called down to Florida. A guy makes tents, and he told me how much money a tent would be, and I already knew. And she said, the Lord told me you need a tent, son. I said, well, yeah, we do need a tent. No, you don't. You know, she's just weird. But she said, the Lord told me you need a tent. She said, how much would that be? I think it was like $10,000. I can't really remember. I said, $10,000. If we had $10,000, we'd have a tent. I know where I can get one. She said, well, the Lord told me for you to come by my house, I'll write you a check. So we went out into a tent. Had a great meeting. I think the first... A few days, we had 59 people that hadn't been saved in church got saved in the tent. It was a great meeting. But my dad, he flew in to be a part of the last few days of that meeting. And when it was over, I went over across, over into like Hampton, Virginia, or I don't know, Newport News, somewhere over there. I can't remember where I went to preach, but I was going to go preach a Sunday and over in that area when I was done. But my dad stayed, and Pastor Hans had him preach at church on the Sunday that I was gone. And on Monday, my dad called me, and he said, how'd your services go? I said, well, mine went pretty good. My dad goes, mine was great. We're a pretty competitive family, okay? We don't even let you win Candyland if you're a grandkid. You can cry to grandma all you want, but you're still getting beat. Because we're not going to have 13th place trophies in my house. If you're 13th place, you suck. Okay. Shouldn't use that word from the pulpit, I know. Okay, King James sucketh. This is wrong, I know. Sometimes when you get familiar, you do the wrong thing. That was it. I apologize. If you're a young preacher, don't take my example tonight, okay? Because I can get by with something that you probably shouldn't, okay? All right, sorry. Everybody okay? Still breathing? Hallelujah, okay. So my dad, he says, my service went great. He said, but there's a man there that had a word for you. He said, and you're not going to like it. That's what he said. Now, I knew he was talking about one of the gifts of the Spirit. A man there had a word for you. Now, I didn't say, what did he say? The first thing I said was, who gave the word? Because the Bible says, by your fruit, you will be known. And if you're a fruit, you should be known. Are you understanding this? I don't take a word from people that don't show up to church on a regular basis. I don't take a word for somebody that comes about every 6 months and they come floating in, the Lord told me. I'm going to tell you, I've had so many people come up to Lori and I and say, the Lord told me you're going to have the worst year financially you ever had. I look them in the eye and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. The Word of God says if we sow, we will reap. So don't let people mess you up because they're weird. Church has weird people. Schools have weird people. Your neighborhood has weird people. But that doesn't make you quit living in your house. You know, some people just were weird before Jesus came in their life. You act like you don't know who I'm talking about. You must be the one. I said, Dad, who gave the word? He said, well, he sat on the second row. And I believe his name was John, if I'm not mistaken. I may be wrong on that. It's been a while. But this man had been to revival almost that whole time, except a few nights when he went to the prison and did prison ministry. Is his name John? Philip, okay. I knew he was one of the disciples. That guy sat on the second row. I said, Dad, what did the man say? My dad said, well, he said, you're going to have great success in your meeting in Pakistan. Now, up to that point, we'd seen about 75,000 people come to Jesus in Pakistan. And we'd had great meetings. So that wasn't like a word to me. That was like coming into church tonight and saying, you know, I think there's somebody here that has a situation. How many know everybody has a situation? That's not a word, okay? So that really wasn't a word to me. He said, but here's the part you're not going to like. Now, I had been in that meeting, and in the middle of that meeting, I got a phone call from Pakistan to come to Pakistan in August. And I felt the Lord immediately tell me to reschedule some things so I could go to Pakistan in August. I mean, it bore witness with my spirit. But now I'm getting a word, and my dad said, here's the word you're not going to like. The word is, you should leave Pakistan one day early. I'm like, my dad said, what are you going to do with that, son? I said, well, if I can leave a day early, I'll leave early. I love to get out. It's better than getting in. All right? I said, but I also knew there was a problem. At that time, the only flight in was out of JFK on a Sunday night, and you would return 10 days later on a Wednesday. That was the flight schedule, how it went. I knew it. I'd been there enough times. But my dad said, you need to leave a day early, so I'm going to try to get back on Tuesday. Those days, I used a travel agent. She's from Oklahoma City. Mary Ann, her dad was a PH pastor. I called Mary Ann up. I said, Mary Ann, this is Doug Eccles. You know, I got a ticket to Pakistan, coming back on a Wednesday, leaving on a Sunday. I said, but can I, is there any way I can come back on Tuesday? I didn't tell her why. I said, can I get back on Tuesday? And I hear her all over the keyboard clicking. She says, Doug, you can't get it back on Lufthansa. You can't get back on Pakistani International Air. You can't get back on Jordanian Airlines. You can't get back on anything. Nobody's coming back on Tuesday. I said, well, just go ahead and send me my ticket anyway. But I got a word that says to come back one day early. When I get my ticket sent to me in the mail, it had a sticky note on it. It said, Brother Doug, I hope this doesn't mess you up, but instead of leaving on Sunday night out of JFK, you're going to leave on Saturday. And instead of coming back on Wednesday, they have changed the flight schedule. You are coming back on Tuesday. Something came over me. It was P-E-A-C-E, peace. I went to Pakistan by myself. In 5 nights, we had over 10,000 people come to the Lord Jesus. I think that's good success. But I'm in my room on Sunday night after the last service, me and the lizards. That room had lizards everywhere, and they would congregate on the toilet seat. I don't know about you, but I asked this little man that cleaned my room, I said, could you kill some of these lizards? He said, no, lizards good. They kill the bugs. I'm going, you know, so every time I go to the restroom, I'd be going, lizards, bugs, lizards, bugs. I decide to live with the lizards. But I'm going to tell you, when there's lizards on the toilet seat, there is no newspaper reading in the bathroom. This might be my last time. I'm going to tell you, I feel a lot of orneriness in me tonight. You know every commercial on your television is how to get you stopped or started? I know how to get you stopped. Lizards in the bathroom. All right, some of you don't even get it. It's okay. But I'm in that room that had a little bitty TV, had a little black and white TV. At 6 a.m., the European edition of CNN would come on. And I couldn't sleep because right now it's what, like 8:20 or something? It's 8:20 in the morning there. So it's just the opposite. And I don't think God was keeping me awake. When I turned on that television at 6 a.m., because I was just waiting for something English to come on, they said over the TV, CNN, the European edition, said, all Americans are requested to leave Pakistan immediately. Now, I've been there when they told me that you shouldn't go, but I've never been there when they told you ought to leave. So when that was told me, something came over me. It was F-E-A-R. But I'm going to tell you something. I began walking around that room praying in the Spirit. And something began to rise up in me. It was so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I began walking around that room like I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Later on that morning, I went over to my Pakistani brother. I said, look, you know, they're telling us we should leave Pakistan immediately. He said, oh, no problem, brother. How many know when a foreigner tells you no problem, there's probably still a problem? He said, no problem, Brother Doug. All right? Now, we had a flight that day at 5 o'clock. I said, you sure we can't get out earlier? He said, no, we got a flight. Like going from Norfolk to Atlanta, okay, to catch a real flight. All right, I had to go from Lahore to Karachi to catch the big flight out. And at 5 o'clock, we were going to go to the airport. As we go to the airport, they stop you before you get on the property. There's a man wearing a military uniform, probably carrying an AK-47 that our government bought. And they stop us in the car. And the man says, I want to see your papers. So I had to show him my passport, my ticket. He looks at my passport, looks at my ticket, looks at my face, looks at my passport, my ticket, my face, and then he turns and points his gun at me. He says, get out of the car. We've been waiting for you. Then he points the gun at the Pakistani brother. He said, get out of the car with him. When we get out of the car, that soldier has his AK-47 pointed at us. The Pakistani brother now, he looks at me, he says, this not good, Brother Doug. He said, we've been waiting on you. They made us get in another car. They didn't drive us to the front of the airport, but they drove us around to the side where there was a door. And the man was not looking like he was nice. He was not smiling. He was pointing his gun at us. Unfriendly. He said, get out of the car and go through that door. And he followed us. When we came through the side door, the door swung open. And there was a man waiting there. And he smiled. He stuck out his hand. He said, I hope you're not alarmed. He said, I'm the manager of this airport. He said, we heard you were flying out today. He said, my mother went to your crusade. She's been sick over 8 years. She's a Muslim, but he said, my mother, your Jesus healed her. He said, we've been waiting for you. In that room were tables with food and drinks. He said, this is for you. He said, I want you to have a nice meal before you leave. He said, I hope you don't mind. He said, but we've got about 150 employees here that did not get to go to your crusade. Would you mind praying for them? How many know that when your ways please the Lord, even your enemies are at peace with you? While I'm eating their food, drinking their drinks, one by one, these people would come, some of them covered in black from head to toe with little just slits for their eyes, wanting prayer from my Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. I know the loudspeaker went off and said, your flight is leaving. I went over to the manager. I said, I got to go. My flight's leaving. He said, no, the plane will wait. You are a very important person. I prayed for the rest of them. When I got on that plane, they drove me out in a Mercedes-Benz out to the plane, and I got on, and everybody looked mad, but I'm going to tell you something. As I was riding out there, I knew what it meant to be Christ's ambassador. I got back to the United States. This is in 1998. Bill Clinton was our president at that time. Nobody on the plane knew what was going on. Why were they telling us to leave? But they had sent our Air Force in to bomb bin Laden's training camp only about 30 kilometers from where we were at. I'm here to tell you something. God knows how to protect you. There is supernatural guidance. Somebody say amen. All right, let me close with this. One more. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. Unto me both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you wonder why I go to the world, right here. You say, well, we all just stick here. Well, it says I ought to go to the uttermost part of the earth. So get over it. But he said, you're going to be a witness. Now, we think a witness is those guys that ride bikes, black pants, white shirt, blonde hair, blue eyes, elder, and they're 20 years old. That's a witness. A witness, we think it's the middle-aged ladies handing out the magazine in your neighborhood. That's kind of a witness. But there's more to it than that. With Pentecost being supernatural, there's supernatural evangelism. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to do everything we can in our own power, but we got to believe that God can bring in a mighty harvest in the last days. Amen? People need Christ. Let me finish with this quick story, all right, and I'll be done. In that meeting in Quetta on the border of Afghanistan, right there in Pakistan, we had people. At that time, Afghanistan was completely closed to the gospel. Now, people from Afghanistan and Pakistan look very similar to me. I can't tell any difference. Same, you know, skin color, same. They look alike, you know, a lot of that. But the people from Afghanistan wear more strict clothing, okay, because their religion demands that they look more religious than the secular people in Pakistan, okay? Does that make sense? So you could tell who came from Afghanistan. They were walking across the border coming to my meeting. And there was a man that came up to me at the end of the meeting. He was 20 or so. He had a crooked stick and his legs were all twisted. He came up to the platform and he said, "Can I speak with you in broken English?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead." He said, "No, in private." So we walked back to the back of the platform. We walked back to the back of the platform. He began to tell me. He said, "I'm from Afghanistan." He said, "I walked across the border because I heard there was somebody here talking about Jesus." He said, "Can you get me a Bible that I can read?" I said, "Well, I don't have one tonight, but if you'll come back tomorrow, I'll get you one." But he said, "Before you do that," he said, "would you pray for me? I want to tell you the reason I'm the way I am." He said, "When I was a child, we live in Afghanistan, my father and my brother and my mom, we all lived in the house together. One day, military men came to the door of our house, knocked open the door, and put their rifle to my father's head. We were Christians living in that Muslim nation." He said, "They stuck the gun to my father's head and said, 'Where's the Bible?'" We had a Bible in the house, but my dad would not tell them where it was. He had it hidden. He said, "They kept insisting my dad tell them where the Bible was. They said, 'We're going to kill you if you don't tell us where the Bible was.' They shot my dad in front of my eyes." That's what he said to me. He said, "Then they turned their guns on my older brother. He wouldn't tell where the Bible was. They killed him." He said, "Then they turned their rifles on me and they began to beat me. I'm just a little kid. And because of what they did, I'm crippled. They wanted me to remember what happened to my father and my brother." He looked at me and in broken English, he said, "My father and my brother did not die for nothing. Would you pray for me? Would you get me a Bible I can read?" Now listen to this. "But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be a witness." The word witness comes from the Greek word martis. We get our English word martyr. Now I'm not asking you tonight to be given your life for Christ. If that be the case, I don't know about you, but I made up my mind I'm willing to live or die for Him. I'd rather live, but I'll go the other way if I have to. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't really think he meant about dying so much as living for him. I believe what Jesus really said, when it got translated, I think they should have translated it more like this: "But you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will give your life for him." Supernatural evangelism. Folks, I'm telling you, God is speaking to us about giving our life for Him. I don't know what you do, where you're doing it at, where your workplace is, all these different things, but God is wanting you to be doing supernatural evangelism. Give your life for Him.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the Word was a great blessing to you, and I know the Word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.